up our service, lifting up Richard and Donna to you, Lord, knowing, Lord, we love them. They're just such wonderful old-time servants here at Calvary Chapel. I know that little Katie, Lord, their daughter, and Richard, I know their heart is so broken. But we do know, Lord, one thing. They all love you. And Donna loved you, Lord. We just ask now that, Lord, you could even do a miracle and just resurrect her right off that bed if you chose. If that's your will, we're right behind it, Lord. Or the doctors to bring healing. But whatever happens, we know that she will be with you. And Lord, bring comfort now to Richard and to his daughter Katie, Lord. And for all those that we're praying for, Lord, for James and Jimmy, and especially, Lord, for Carol, just touching her body and just raising her up as well. And somehow, some way, as you always do, Lord, I thank you for helping me to teach this word this morning, not just faithfully and accurately, not just passionately, but where it's done by the Holy Spirit of God, penetrating into the heart of every person, whether lost or saved. Now, Lord, we love you, we praise you, in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's turn into the book of Romans this morning. We're in the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 11. I'd like to start off by reading those few verses to you this morning, as we've been in an in-depth study, if you remember, through this wonderful book. But let me read, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 13, where Paul finishes out this chapter by saying, and do this. Say that with me. And do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, lewdness, lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And the church says, amen. Amen. Remember, we have presented ourselves all the way back in chapter 12 as a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy and acceptable. It's our reasonable or logical worship or service to our Father in heaven. Amen? We learned that from chapters 1 through 11, nothing was actually too much really requested of us. But once we found out all the sure mercies of David, all the benefits that have been given unto us, Paul cries out and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. That word beseech is a word of begging, pleading the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer saying, listen, now that you're saved, now that God has done all these things for you, now that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life, now that the law of sin, yes, it's present, but the law of the Spirit of life is working in your life and working in your body, he says, listen, present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God. And that's what we've done, amen? Not only that, we're living a life of a transformed mind, not a mind that's being conformed to this wicked age. We're not conformed to the world, amen? Now that we have a transformed life, it produces transformed living. And we learned last week, remember, the debt that we owe, not only to one another, a permanent obligation, but that we owe to our neighbor, and that is that we love one another, and that we love our neighbor as ourself, as our own person. Now, in light of all of that, how in the world is that going to be accomplished? Well, if we don't wake up, if we don't put on Christ, it'll never happen. That's why Paul says, and do this. Do what? Let's find out, beginning in verse 11. He says, and do this, knowing the time that now, that means this present tense, right this moment, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now, right this moment, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Listen to me now. That was written, I know, 2,000 years ago. But can I tell you, there's an urgency in Paul's heart, and there should be an urgency in your heart. Amen? Because this is an urgent command, an urgent request. He said, listen, boy, don't you know what time it is? Do you know that we live in the strangest times in the world? Look at our nation. Look at the things that are happening. Look at our young people. Look at the laws that are being passed. He says, listen, knowing the time, The Greek there, if you looked at that in the Greek language, it would imply this word time means a particular time, not like a succession of minutes and so forth. The clock is ticking. He says, oh no, listen, it is time right this minute, a set time, a period of opportunity, a divisive or decisive moment in our lives, a decisive moment in our history. And look what kind of time Paul says it is. He says it is high time. What does that mean? It means that the moment that we're living in right now is not only critical. Loved one, listen. Boy, this hour that we're living in has literally arrived. He says the hour has not only arrived here, meaning the hour is struck, as it says in the J.B. Phillips translation, it's for all Christians to do something, and that is that they would wake up out of sleep. Isn't that a good word to the 21st century church? For all of us that, you know, we're not being persecuted like the believers over that were in Iran, the Sudan, and Yemen, and all the rest of the places, and what ISIS was doing. No, thank God that we're not being persecuted like that. But he says, listen, it's time to wake up. And if there's ever been a time in the history of the church to wake up, loved one, it really is now, isn't it? I mean, to awake out of sleep. You know what that word really means? You know, to awake out of sleep is a condition. It's not talking here, when it says awake out of sleep, it's not talking about, well, spiritual laziness or spiritual slackness or anything like that. Awake out of sleep means this. It means that some believers are literally out cold. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're unconscious. Have you ever tried to wake some people up sometimes in the bed? And you can shake them, I mean, slam the door, especially kids. Have you ever, like, if you're 16 years old, nothing troubles you. When you're asleep, your mother can yell, your dad can yell, the phone can, well, if your text goes off, it probably wakes you up. But no, out cold, that's what that word means. It means unconscious, unresponsive. It literally means inactive to the very things that God has called us to do. Matter of fact, the same word is used there in Acts 20:29. Remember when Paul was preaching and Eutychus was up on the second or third floor of the window and he was, you know, leaning in and out, and it says that a deep sleep came upon him. He was overcome by sleep. Same word. In other words, he was out cold. You know what happened to him while Paul was preaching? He fell down and what happened to him? He died. That means you better not go to sleep in my service. Because, you know, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. I don't have that gift, okay? So he says, no, listen. No, it means that we're unresponsive. God, Paul says, oh, no, we can't do that. He says, and do this. Do what? Wake up, Christian. Why? Because you can't sleepwalk through the Christian life. You can't do it. If it was possible, I'd be doing it right now, but it can't be done. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:18, this translation is from the Message. It says this, foolish dreamers live in a world of illusion. Wise realists, or those about reality, wise realists plant their feet on the ground. Now listen, we need to be able to discern right this today, because it's high time, the hour is critical, between what is an illusion in the church and what is a true reality. Amen? Amen? We need to be able to know what is really true and what is really false. And so what we have to do when it says to wake up out of sleep, it says, listen, check out your life, check out your heart, and see if you are in any way removed from the reality of the Christian life. That's what it says to do. Matter of fact, Phillips translation, on this particular verse, there in verse 12, says this, it's time to wake up to reality. We need to understand what the times that we're in, amen? We know that the days that the days that we live in are evil days. Therefore, we're to buy up every opportunity. Know how to live. Know what the will of the Lord is. Now, look at verse 11 again. It says, and knowing this, or do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than we first believed. What does Paul mean when he says our salvation? He's talking about the state of salvation, or the state of our salvation. Remember, New Testament salvation is in three tenses. And if you remember this, it'll help you out. It's in three tenses. Number one, salvation is past. In other words, we have been saved from the penalty of sin because Jesus paid for our sins. Amen? It's also present tense because we're saved from the power of sin. We have the Holy Spirit now in our life. But then the next one is future, meaning the day when we are saved from the very presence of sin when we're in heaven. This is the word that Paul is using here. He's talking about the day of our future glorification, that when we see him, we will be like him. Amen? What is he talking about? He's saying, listen, the rapture of the church could happen any moment. We could be caught away today. Wouldn't that be something, to be caught away right this very moment? So he says, do this. I want you to wake up because, again, your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Do you believe in the imminent return of the Lord? Not the second coming. I'm talking about the rapture. Being called up, being caught away with the Lord and being with him, caught up into the air, and we're with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Listen, we are closer to the return of Christ than any other generation in Christian history. Aren't we? We're closer. It may be now. We don't really know. We know, I can tell you this, there's not any more prophetic prophecies that need to be fulfilled for the church to be caught away. I don't know the hour. I don't know the day, and I don't pretend to know those things. But I do know this. Jesus told us, what did he tell us about the days that we're living in? In Matthew's gospel, he said this, but as in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so it will also be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And listen carefully, and they did not know, even though Noah had ministered to them 120 years, they were asleep. They were not awake. The truth of God's word had literally no effect upon their mind or upon their hearts. It says they did not know until the flood came. And did it come suddenly? The windows of heaven, the earth beneath, all of it was opened up. God had sealed them into the ark. Only 8 people were saved. Can you imagine living on a planet where only 8 people believed God's word and all of the world, the majority said, didn't believe God's word, and yet Noah stood strong. Amen? And here comes the flood. And boy, it says it took them all away. So also will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be instant. Not talking about the second coming. The second coming, every eye will see him, Revelation 1:7. The whole world will see him. In the rapture, that doesn't happen, does it? No, not at all. Now listen, Jesus told us in Mark's gospel, 13:35, he says, watch. In other words, wake up, sleepy Christian. Therefore, you don't know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, in midnight, or the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. We don't want to be asleep, do we? See, that's the warning that Paul says. Don't even take a nap. Don't do that at all. Stay alert. He says, for I say to you and I say to everyone, watch. So what is the application that Paul is trying to tell us? He said, the church better be prepared just like Noah was prepared. Amen? And the reason for that, look there at verse 12, why we must wake up. It says, for the night is what? Far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You know, I believe with all of my heart, the word night there, when it says the night is nearly or far spent, that word literally means this. It's well advanced. It's just about to pass away. It's nearly over. And when he says the day is at hand, it's almost like you can see the sunrise coming. You see the word hand there in the Greek speaks of intimate, expectancy. In other words, it could happen at literally any moment. You know, it's been a long, long night since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, hadn't it? Long time. God says, don't go to sleep. Wake up. Don't let the world lull you to sleep. Don't let your problems lull you to sleep. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? You know, he could come any moment. Now, with all that being said, therefore, it says we're to do something. It says cast off, or literally fling away, if you will, once and for all. In other words, it means to disrobe yourselves. It says cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, we know that the armor of light is speaking about us not only just walking in the light, but it's also speaking about us putting on the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and following. Now, with all that being said, if we don't renew our minds to the Word of God, that's part of it, remember? Not being conformed to this world will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect and so forth, will of God, perfect and holy and acceptable will of God for your life. If you don't renew your minds, you can't do that, right? You have to know what God's Word says. And also, how can you cast off the works of darkness if you don't know how to do that? You have to know what God says to do. Not only that, how can you overcome the prince of darkness who wants to overcome you? We have to know God's word. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:8, remember, let me just turn there, if you don't mind, into the book of Ephesians, where it says in Ephesians chapter 5, he writes and he says this in verse 8. He says, "For you were once darkness," talking about Christians. "You were once darkness, but now you're the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them." And then he goes down to verse 14 and look what he says. He says, "Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's not talking about somebody in the grave. He says, "Awake up, you Christians, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Listen very carefully. We were once in darkness. No, let me back up. That's not true. Scripture says we were not once in darkness. It says we were darkness. How does that lift up your self-esteem this morning? I didn't know I was in darkness, did you? I didn't know that I was dead in trespasses and sins when I was in the world before I came to Christ. I had no idea that I was living and that I was once complete darkness. You know what the Bible tells us? It tells us that those outside of Christ, that all the whole human race is sitting in darkness. It says that in the book of Luke, remember, chapter 1. And it says, what are they doing? They're groping in the darkness. They're trying to find their way because they don't have any light. They don't know which way to go. They're just trying to make it in this world and so forth. But the light has come, which is our Lord. But remember what it says in John's gospel. It says, "But men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." You know, we're not in darkness anymore. We're not in darkness. We don't have to be in darkness. Why? Because we have been delivered from it. Amen? The Bible says in Colossians 1:3, it says he, meaning Jesus, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. That means we were held captive in darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Listen, did you catch that? Colossians 1:13? It says that darkness has power. It did not say delivered from the kingdom of darkness. It said delivered from the power of darkness. Do you know what the strength of darkness is in every generation? And now I've lived long enough to see how it works. It's amazing how it's still darkness, but it changes and it looks like something else. The strength of darkness is this. Darkness is ever changing, but our Father, our Lord, he never changes. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Satan in every generation is ever changing. Ever changing. You know, what does it tell us? The only description, the only true description in the New Testament of the devil is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11:14. Let me read it to you. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms or disguises or masquerades himself into an angel of light." There it is. You want a description of him? He appears as an angel of light. He's always disguised. He's always masquerading. When he first came into this world and he was found in the Garden of Eden, what did he show up as? A serpent. Was he disguised? Was he masquerading himself? Was he hiding there in the tree? Of course he was. Why? He's a deceiver. He is a liar. And he was successful, unfortunately, in his first mission on this planet. Now listen, Satan does something. Satan makes darkness look like light. He's the angel of light. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And that's what he does. You see, sin is darkness, and the parent of darkness is the prince of darkness, the devil. And there's only one fruit that darkness can produce, and that is death. Ephesians 5:11, let me read it to you. Have no fellowship, that's at koinonia, don't participate in, the unfruitful works of darkness, but here's what we're to do, but expose them. The best way for us to defeat the works of darkness in this world is to expose them by doing something, by manifesting who we really are in this life to this lost world. You know, we are, as it says in Matthew 5:14, it says, you are, Jesus said, you are the what? The light of the, okay, in the Greek it would read this way, you are the only light in the world. Let me ask you a question. Who was, when he preached that Sermon on the Mount, who was he talking to out there? He was talking to farmers and poor people and so forth, and his disciples. He was talking, and no offense, but at that time, the most insignificant people on the planet. He wasn't talking to kings or the Pharisees or the Sadducees and all the rest of them. He was talking to people just like you and me, just common people. And he says, listen to me, you and only you, no one else. You are the only light of this world. You're the only light that the lost will see. You're the only light to those who have no light. And when you manifest who you really are to the lost, to the hurting, to the people that are beaten down, listen to me. You know what happens? They see that light that's in you, and it exposes the darkness that they're in, and they don't know they're in darkness. And all of a sudden, you're able to minister to them, and they open up their heart, and they give their heart to Christ. Amen? That's really what it's all about. The Bible tells us to wake up. Listen, how do you do this in all actuality? How do you fulfill anything, really, that God has called us to do? We know that we always do it, of course, in the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. But when we cast off the works of darkness, how do we do it? Well, Jesus told us in John 8:12, he said this. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, he who comes after me, will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, believer, listen. If you're not following the Lord, it's kind of hard to have that light. Amen? It's very difficult. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore, let us not sleep. There's that word again. Don't sleep like others do. In other words, wake up, sleepy Christian. That's what he's saying. He says, be sober, be and watch. That word sleep again means, well, you're out. You're just out cold. When a person is asleep, did you notice that they're oblivious to what's going on around them? I mean, you can wake them up. But I mean, I don't know, you know, when I wake up in the morning and I've been sleeping all night and I walk into my backyard and I see that the armadillo has been there. Do you understand? I didn't know that. I was oblivious to it. I didn't see him chewing up all the future Saint Augustine, you know, looking for whatever he's looking for, grub worms, or there's no money back there, so I don't know. No, listen, it tells us don't hang out with sleepy Christians. Love them. Of course, they're our brothers and sisters. But don't hang out with them. We need to put on the armor or the weapons of light. And that's who we are. Did you ever consider yourself a weapon of light? That's who you are to this world. We're Christ's soldiers. Now, with all that in mind, and do this. Look at verse 13. Let us walk decently or honestly or properly as in the day. In other words, live like people that are the light of the world. Not in revelry, that means orgies and wild parties and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. Isn't it amazing that lust, strife, and envy is put on the same level as drunkenness and so forth? So there's a right walk here, there's the wrong walk here. And then he says how we do it. Look at this now on verse 14, the most important verse in our text this morning. And put on, or literally clothe yourself, to be found in Jesus as a man who is clothed in Christ, okay? So put on the Lord. Say that with me. Put on the Lord. Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now listen carefully. Let me read J.B. Phillips' translation. He says, Let us be Christ's men and women from head to toe and give no chance for the flesh to have its fling. Listen carefully. We are already in Christ. Amen? And that means that all that Jesus is, since we are in him, totally in him and complete in him, God sees us in Christ who is perfect. That's our position. That's certainly not our practice, okay? Thank God for grace. Now, so we're already in Christ, but the question is, how in the world do we put on Christ? No doubt, this is not speaking of salvation. This is speaking of that process of sanctification. Remember the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, okay? Now, with all that being said, this is the most important verse, and it should be one of the most important verses in our life. You know, see, to put on Christ means to put on his person, to put on his character. We do so by his grace and by his commandments. His commandments are always our enablements. Amen? Now listen, the example for the saint, that's us, is his Savior. What did Paul say in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, not to live as somebody else. I want to live as my Lord. You know, Jesus is the example for everything we do. Is Jesus the example for our marriages? What did he say in Ephesians 5:25? Here's the model. Here it says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's our model for that. And you know, Jesus is our example when it comes to forgiveness and for love and so forth. Jesus told us in John 13, we learned that last Sunday and we've known it for years. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, listen, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I loved you. And by this, all the world will know that you're my disciples. Jesus is our example when it comes to loving one another, loving our neighbor as ourselves, when it comes to forgiving one another, being good to one another. Jesus is our perfect example, and that's how you put on Christ. You see, his walk needs to be our walk, amen? It says in 1 John 2:6, it says, he who says that he abides, lives in, draws strength from, in union, he who says he abides in Christ should also walk even as he walked. Even as he walked. Boy, what a word. In other words, wherever Jesus goes, did everybody love him? No. Love never fails, like you hear me say, but love doesn't always win. Did everybody want to be saved? No. But wherever Jesus went and people believed, he brought victory, healing, deliverance, casting out demons, whatever it was, he brought life to other people. Then that's what we're called to do, because we can do that. Amen? The Bible tells how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power and the Holy Spirit, for God was with him, who went about doing healing all of those who were oppressed of the devil. That's what God has called us to do as well. We are to walk just as he walked. In other words, we put on Christ. Just like you're getting dressed in the morning, you just put on the Lord. You can put on the armor of God in the morning. And when you do that, if you'll notice, every piece of the armor is Jesus Christ. You put him on every day. It's no longer, like Paul said, it's no longer I who liveth, it is Christ who liveth in me. Amen? That's what it's all about. We're dead. We're sold. We're purchased possession. We belong to our Lord now. Now listen, when you put on, if you're not putting on the Lord, did you notice it said Lord? That's the first thing. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master. He is the ruler. He is the owner. The Bible tells, what did Jesus say? He said, listen, if anyone desires, in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, if you really want me, here it is. Here's the cost. And there is a cost. Salvation is free, but there is a cost to follow Jesus. Amen? He says, if anyone desires to come out of me. He says, I want you to do the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. I want you to deny your own self. That word means to disown, completely separate yourself from yourself. Not saying I don't exist, but saying my will is now his will. Whatever he says to do, that's what I want to do. To deny yourself, to take up your cross daily. That's a command. And he says, and follow me. Come after me. Travel with me. It says, put Jesus on as your Lord. That's the very first thing. Lord, Master. If you don't do that, Christian, listen, God loves you. I love you. And we're all growing, okay? All of us haven't made it. We're all under construction. But you're not really dressed until you put him on as Lord. That's what a living sacrifice does. You present yourself holy. Here I am, Lord. I give my life to you. Thank you for saving me. Now I am yours, whatever you want. Remember Jesus, what did he do in the upper room? When he knew that his time, in John 13, when his time had come, what he says, he loved the ones that God has given, he loved them to the very end. And it says he knew that God had given unto him all things, all power, all authority, heaven and earth. And what did Jesus put into his hand? The one who had all power and all authority. He knelt down, he girded himself up with a towel, and he started doing what his disciples would not do in that upper room. He started washing the feet of his disciples. And then Jesus said unto them, it says, and so when Jesus had washed their feet in John 13, 12, and he'd taken his garments, he sat down again, and Jesus said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me master. You call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord, your master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example. You follow me? Put on Christ. Jesus, I've given you an example. He says, that you should do as I have done to you. In other words, copy my example. He goes on, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You're not blessed. I'm not blessed for knowing these things. I am blessed for doing these things. What is Jesus saying? That we all need to get a towel and wrap it around our waist and gird ourselves up and wash one another's feet? No, that's not a New Testament ordinance at all. That's not what that's saying. Jesus is saying, if I'm your Lord, if I'm your master, do you really want to put on Christ? Well, then there's no service too humiliating for you. Christian, what you need to do is look down at your waist right now and see if you brought your towel with you. Because if you have, you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to put him on. Now listen, there's only one really in my heart that I believe the way to put Jesus on. There's only one way to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that is done is to truly, with all of our hearts, take his yoke. And you say, well, Bill, what does that mean? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said this. He said, come to me. You know, you can come to the Lord at any time. He said, come to me. That's an invitation. Jesus said, come to me. You know, all of you, if you're who labor or if you're worn out, heavy laden, Jesus said, I'll give you rest. You need rest? He's the one to go to. But listen now. Here comes a command. Take my yoke upon you. That's what our Lord says. Our Lord says, I want you to take my yoke now. I ascended back to heaven. There's no light in the world. I'm in heaven. You're the light of the world now. I need you to put me on you. I need you to yoke yourself up with me. That's how you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to take my yoke upon you. And not only that, he says, learn from me. Learn from me. You know, whenever you have an old ox and a young ox, who's the one teaching? The old ox. We're the new ox. He says, listen, yoke yourself up with me. Learn from me. And he says this, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now listen very carefully. We know that that's an invitation. Come to Christ. Be saved. Yes, it's more though than an invitation. It's much, much more than just being saved. It's much more than just discipleship. You see, if you really want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to take his yoke. And his yoke, loved one, is his lowly heart. And when you take the lowly heart of Christ, when you let his heart become your heart and say, Lord, I feel like you feel. I look and see things the way you do. Oh God, when I see the hurting, I feel like you. Why? Because you've taken his yoke, and the yoke is the heart of Christ. Listen, you have to put that on you. See, you said, well, you know, listen, do we possess the heart of Christ? Yes, we do. We have it right now. The question is, does it really possess you and me? Galatians, let me read it to you. Galatians 4, 6. Your sons, and God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says, into your hearts where we cry out, Abba, Father. See, we already have that, the lowly heart of Christ. We possess it. Listen to me now. Did Jesus' heart, did he ever have 1 ounce of unbelief or lack of faith in him? No. Listen, when you put on the Lord, you're fearless. When you put on the Lord, you don't have any doubt. It's when we walk in ourselves and walk in our own power and walk with our own mind. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. We can renew our minds. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Man, listen, that's how you put on the Lord. You put him on, and when he hurts, the Holy Spirit's in you, and when he hurts, you start hurting. You're in a grocery store line next to a woman or a man, and they're counting pennies to pay for their food, and you know, and the Holy Spirit starts, you're so grieved in your heart. Why? It's the heart of Jesus. He says, pay for her groceries. Tell her about me. Tell her that I can provide for her if she will come to me. You see, we start developing the heart of Christ, and that's how you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, you start feeling the way he feels. You remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 35, let me read it to you. It says, Jesus went about all the cities, all the villages, teaching their synagogues, preaching the gospel in the kingdom. And listen now, and healing every sickness, healing every disease among the people. Everybody was healed. It says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, meaning his heart. He was moved in his heart for them. Why? Because they were weary, because they were scattered like sheep, because they had no shepherd. Listen to me. When the person sitting next to you right now may be the appearing to be the most happiest person in all of the world. But see, Jesus can see a person's true spiritual condition. You understand me? And when you have and you take that lowly heart of Christ, when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what happens. You walk into a room, loved one, and you know what? This person's celebrating everything. But then the Lord says, oh no, they're hurting. They're thinking of suicide. They're thinking of killing themselves. It's happened to me. I've seen it. The person, so you'd never think it in a million years. And then you go over in the boldness of the Lord feeling like an absolute idiot. And you're scared to death because you're going, oh, there's no way that they're, and you go and you tell them in the smile that they have, all of a sudden is no longer there. And they say, how did you know that? And you say, it's the lowly heart of Christ because we have chosen to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you would think everybody would be rejoicing because everyone was healed and all the diseases were gone. Jesus, oh, no, look at them. They don't have anyone to help them make it. You see, when you let Jesus, when you clothe yourself with him, you start seeing other people the way our Lord says. That's why Jesus said, come on, yoke up with me. I want you to learn with me. And when you learn with him, that's when you start putting on his heart. A heart that said, you know what? I love you so much. I left heaven for you and became the God-man. I love you so much in my heart that I tasted death for everyone. Amen. I love you so much in my heart. I bore the sin of all mankind. Listen, that is the heart of our Lord. That's the heart of our Savior. That's the heart that we are to put on. Religion will never get you there. Never. I go to church. Okay, so does the devil. Do you understand me? You know, maybe some of you are saying, Bill, are you kind of putting me under the law? Under the law? I'm putting you under grace. Because grace is what enables you to do these things. Listen, we are the last voice to this generation. Amen? Jesus told us, Peter told us, let me read it to you in 1 Peter 2:21, for this you were called because Christ suffered for us, here it comes, leaving us an example. Leaving us an example, a model, a pattern that you should follow his steps. Now listen, when we put on Jesus as Lord and you start following him, that's when you experience the heart of the Lord. That's when you know that you've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you love others, when you forgive others, you know what happens? That's when all of a sudden it activates the heart of Christ in your life. What did Jesus say, Mark 1:17? He said, follow me and I will do something for you. I will make you. You're not going to make yourself. I will make you fishers of men. You say, Bill, I don't know if I can do those things. I want you to listen to me very carefully. What we're talking about here, again, is not salvation, but sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, transforming him. What does it say in Romans 8:29? Let me read it to you. It says, for whom he foreknew, meaning God, who he foreknew, he also marked out, he determined beforehand, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Listen to me. Are you saved? God says, I've got you. I've marked you out. You're going to be conformed to the image of my son if you belong to me. Amen? In other words, all we have to do is do what he says. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, what's happening? It says that we are being, that means we're in a process, we are being transformed. Transformed. It's happening right this very minute. Transformed into the same image, meaning Jesus, meaning Christ likeness. It says from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what glory to glory means? From glory to glory. Some people, Christians, get stuck in glory. You know, I finally made the upper room experience and now that's where you've been for 20 years. You're stuck. Do you understand me? You're stuck right there. God said, don't get stuck in glory. You have to go from glory to glory to glory, which means adventure with Jesus. It means that new adventures await you. It means that new challenges await you. It means there are people that are waiting for you right now. That's what it means. You are being transformed. Philippians 1:6, and he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, you are a good work of God, said he will complete it. How long? Until the very day of Jesus Christ. Listen, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm got to finish now. Look at why. Here's what we need to do. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Provision for the flesh, what does that mean? It means to plan ahead. It means you've planned ahead, put it all over there. Now you're planning to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here's the deal. You know it as I do it. The lust of the flesh is never satisfied. Amen? It'll never, ever, ever be satisfied. So we don't want to plan ahead for the lust of the flesh, but what we want to plan for is the presence of Christ in our life. That's what we want. That's what is needed. And I'll tell you what, I have found out that in the day of trial, I need him more and more. Because I'll tell you what, the flesh, have you ever noticed that the flesh is never satisfied? Have you ever noticed that the flesh is greedy? You let the flesh have one thing, it'll take more and more and more. That's what the flesh does. Oh no, listen, God gave us a command in Galatians 5:16, a promise, or really a command and a promise. Remember, he says, walk in the Spirit. That's the command. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the power of another. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the promise. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how it happens. How do you do that? You clothe yourself with the Lord. If you want to have victory in your life, no matter, you're going to face things all of your life. I don't care how much you grow in Christ, it never ends. You're going to always have, there's always going to be warfare, okay? But you know what? He's defeated and we're not. What does the Bible tell us? Remember what Paul told us? He said, listen, He says in Romans 8:37, he said, yet in all these things, meaning death, life, tribulation, famine, sword, what death, whatever it might be, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. We're more than conquerors right this minute. That's who exactly who we are. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says this, it says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, or literally in one continual victory. Why? We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he ever been defeated? No, he never will be defeated. Why? Because he is God. And if we clothe ourselves with the one who has never doubted, clothe ourselves with the one who has never sinned, clothe ourselves with the one who always pleased God, I'll tell you, we walk then in the power of another person. The Bible tells us, and I know it's time to go, 10:09, Luby's is waiting. I don't think they open till 11. It says, whosoever, it says actually whatsoever, but it means whosoever. Whosoever is born of God, the new creation, born again, no matter how you feel, no matter how dark the moment, no matter how dark the day, no matter what you're going through in your life, no matter how huge you may have a feeling of hurt in your heart, it says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Do you hear me? Because we're in the one who has overcome the world. Oh, it goes on and it says, listen, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know why our faith conquers? It's because our faith has the perfect object, Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's the object. We look unto him, the author, the finisher of our faith. Listen, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. It's time for this church to truly do that. Not just saying it's a theological fact, but where it becomes a revelation in our hearts. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this early service. I thank you for every person here. Lord God, I thank you that provision for the flesh is just something we have tossed away. It's gone. We want nothing but make provision for the presence of our Lord and our Savior. I pray that you touch them, Father, that this word touches them. And those that are here maybe that don't know you, that Jesus is not the Lord of their life, I tell you, I pray for you that you'll come to this altar after the song is over and come, because there'll be people down here that will love you and lead you to Christ. Your life will be changed forever, forever. You'll escape the darkness. You'll escape hell. But more than that, you'll learn to walk a life of victory with the one who loved you, who died for you, and who is coming for you. Lord, we praise you now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?